Good to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And we're just delighted to be back. Delighted to have you here too. We're going to look tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the first of three readings, please. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. Beginning our reading at verse number 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. I would presume words that you heard read just a couple of weeks ago, probably, and possibly even read yourself as we approach the Christmas season. Luke 1 and verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Notice this phrase, please. "And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Of his kingdom, there will be no end. First Peter, please, and chapter 4. First Peter, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3 for the first reading. First Peter 4 and verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Down to verse 16, please. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The time has come," verse 17 we read, "for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Final reading, please, in Revelation chapter 5, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse number 9. So many places, honestly, that we might have read for this last point, I hardly knew which one to choose. Revelation 5, 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, with thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them,' I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Now that God will bless to us the reading of his word together this evening. Chances are that right now you have absolutely no idea how these three things tie together. And if that's the case, that's fine. Because frankly, I think if I didn't have my outline in front of me tonight, I would wonder too. But we had in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, an amazing thing said to a frightened young girl of his kingdom. There will never be an end. The words that Peter writes are staggering words. There's nothing about them that is fun to read or to talk about, and yet we must. What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Finally, though, we didn't necessarily read the Word, and there were places in Revelation where we could have. We find that there are those who are gathered together as John gets the revelation of the wonders of God and the kingdom that awaits those that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And here's what he said, that they bowed down and they worshiped and they praised him forever and ever. And you don't have to study it very, very closely to come up with this understanding that the tense in which he writes that is this, forever and ever and ever and ever. And it goes out into infinity. It is an end that will never have an end. There is a beginning in Luke 1 that will never have an ending. Sadly, in 1 Peter 4, though, there is an end that never had a beginning. I love the account that Luke gives us. It's the most complete account, actually, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's one of those things that maybe we especially read when we approach the Christmas season, possibly even on Christmas Day itself. I did too. And I would imagine that many of you, if not all of us here tonight, at least heard it. Possibly a great number of us read it and shared it again together. I don't know how old you think Mary was when an angel from God came to her and said, "Do not be afraid, because actually what I'm bringing you is good tidings, but you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son and his name will be called Jesus." I don't know how old you think she was. I would presume that if you really didn't think about it, given Western culture today, you would probably think, well, maybe she was 20, 21, 22. Except that back in the day in which this took place, the average girl was engaged around the ages of 14 or 15. Chances are Mary might have been an awful lot younger than what we even dare think. And you can imagine, first of all, if an angel came, who was obviously an angel from God himself, wouldn't you be a little surprised and maybe not a little afraid if all of a sudden standing in front of you was an angel? That's staggering enough. It doesn't happen every day, does it? But then for an angel to come and to say words like this, "I don't want you to be afraid, Mary." There is still some scandal today associated with a young girl who gets pregnant. The last 30, 40 years or whatever, it gradually has dulled. There's not as much scandal today about it as there once was. And the oldest ones here tonight will absolutely agree with that. But in the day in which this took place, it was a scandal of unprecedented proportion. Mary would have been flabbergasted. Probably not just a little afraid. And yet she doesn't question the angel. She does ask a question, "How can this be?" But to that young girl, the reassuring words are, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." I love this section of Scripture. I can't ever possibly put myself in Mary's place. It's not really anything that a human being, especially a guy, could ever do. But I will say this. If we had read more of the account, you will find what theologians call Mary's great Magnificat. It is her hymn of joy at being the one selected by God to be the mother of Messiah. Many of you have been to Israel and you know that as you're leaving Bethlehem, you can see the tomb of Rachel. I think the last several times that I was there, there was scaffolding up around it. It still didn't stop the ladies. Every single time that I have gone past Rachel's tomb on the outskirts of Bethlehem, I have seen at least one, I once lost count, around 16 or 17 of different Jewish women, pious women, who were standing there holding their little things and they were bowing and praying. Some of them were wives that could not conceive. Others, though, to this day pray to be the mother of Messiah. You just wish you could stop the bus and get out and say, "Please, sorry, dear, you're 2,000 years nearly too late." He came, and he was born to a young virgin girl named Mary. What's before us tonight, though, is the wonder of the promise. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest, but of His kingdom there will never be an end. Last weekend in Orlando, Florida, I was there with the children, as we tend to go away the week between Christmas and New Year's. And I remember being stunned when I turned on the news and I saw that Saddam Hussein was to be hanged within the hour. That really surprised me. See, we have the death penalty in many of the United States, but a lot of times it takes 16 or 17 years through the appeals process for a convicted murderer to actually meet their fate. He had been sentenced 30 days or so before, and it was appealed, and he lost the appeal. And it was a sobering moment. And I remember sitting in the room, and my son Alan came in, and he watched with me. And I said, Alan, can you imagine going into a lost eternity, bearing the blood of probably 1.5 to 2 million people on your soul? He said, Dad, do you think there's a special place in hell for someone like that? I said, I think the Bible talks about degrees of punishment. I said, the saddest thing of all was that maybe the scope of their crimes didn't equate to the same numbers. But his two sons, the youngest one especially, was possibly even more evil than his dad was. And I said, and now they're all together in eternity of his kingdom. There came an end. 82 palaces. Untold billions of dollars squandered from the economy of his country. In numbered accounts all over the world. Probably thought, if I can't live forever, I will have more than anybody almost in the world. But his kingdom came to an end at the end of a rope, and he went off into eternity. Down through the ages, tyrants have tried to stamp the name of Christianity from all around the world. The blood of innocent martyrs has flowed. Tens of thousands right now, while we're in this beautiful and air-conditioned building, are at this moment in agony, suffering for owning the name of Christ. Some of them will never get out of prison. Some will die, and their families may never know it. And tyrants and evil dictators and despots and rulers down through the ages and right to this moment are doing whatever it takes to not only deny the God of the universe, but to dare say, we will stamp out his name from the earth. I have a little news for them tonight. His kingdom's never going to end. It was released for 2005. I haven't heard it yet for 2006. I will be astounded if it's not the same. Ever since they started recording it, there is one book that has outsold every book in the world, and here it is. It was number one seller in the year 2005. Whenever the news comes out, I don't have very much doubt whatsoever. But when 2006 is all digested, chances are great, this book, once again, will have been the greatest selling book in the entire world. Do you know why? Of his kingdom. It's never going to be an end. Never. Never. I spent a number of years once with a very good pianist by the name of Dino Kartsanakis. Some of you may have some of Dino's albums. Flamboyant. Some of you probably saw him in Branson, Missouri, because I understand that some of you have gone there. He's a very flashy, flamboyant guy, but he's actually a really nice person. I think we spent 8 years on the same record label. And Dino was one of those guys that was always bigger than life, even though he's a scrawny little bit of a thing. And we were backstage one time, and he was very subdued and very somber. And someone said, are you okay tonight? He said, I'm okay. He said, still a little jet lagged. I just got back from China, but that's not really it. We said, really? He said, I have never in my life gone through an experience like what I've just lived. He had been invited by two of their ministries, the Ministry of Tourism and the Ministry of Culture. And he had been invited, ironically, as a Christian musician, to come to communist China and to give a series of concerts with several of their greatest orchestras. He was telling us that one of the concerts, they actually erected his Baldwin 9.5-foot concert grand piano on the Great Wall of China, surrounded him with the Beijing Symphony Orchestra, and to the nearest count, 465,000 people came to hear that concert. Great opportunity. Before he went, they said, send your music over months in advance. The only thing that we ask is that you don't send any of your subversive Christian music. We want you to play the classics. Little did they know, Dino pulled a fast one on them. Every other song was a Christian song. The great What a Friend We Have in Jesus became the Friend's Suite in E major by that well-known classical composer, Frances Jane Crosby Van Asten, who we know as Fanny Crosby. Every other song was a Christian song. He played some of them that night. The point of the story is this. At 4 o'clock one morning, while his handlers winked at it, they allowed him to do it, he was picked up by a couple of Chinese men and taken to a very rundown section of Beijing. They arrived around 20 after 4 and began a walk up 5 flights of stairs. And they opened the door of a simple apartment where 130 people in the underground church were meeting together, 4:30 in the morning. They were beaming broadly, evidently, when he walked in. He was met by the only person there who understood or spoke one word of English. His name was Pastor Ling. Dino said when he looked at him, he was a white-haired man. His face was scarred. He estimated his age at somewhere about 70, if not even a little bit older than that. Pastor Ling welcomed him and with great flourish pointed him over to their piano that sat in a corner. 8 of the white keys were missing. Tony, how would you like to play a piano with 8 of the white keys missing? Dino said, I was sitting there struck with 2 things. What key do I need to play in to avoid the white keys? And secondly, what song might I be able to play that anybody on the other side of the world might know? Just like that, it came to him. And he began to play the great Bill and Gloria Gaither chorus, Kings and Kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Lo and behold, in their native dialect, they began to sing with him. He said it turned into the most remarkable worship experience that I think I have ever enjoyed. Afterwards, they had some fellowship time, and some of the ladies had brought food, and he began to talk to Pastor Ling and to the others, and Pastor Ling acted as his interpreter. Dino said to him certain things, asked him certain questions, and all of a sudden it hit him. He found out that Pastor Ling was 37 years of age. In one night of torture in a Chinese prison, simply because he was a Christian, his hair turned from oriental black to snow white overnight. If we were all men tonight, I would still not publicly say some of the things that they did to him in his night of torture. All of the scars that Dino had seen on his face paled when Pastor Ling unbuttoned his shirt, rolled his sleeves up. He said, my entire body is covered with scars. His crime was being a Christian. I have news for those who are the tyrants today of communist China. Their kingdom will one day pass away. But of his kingdom, there will never be an end. Thank God for it. Doesn't matter what we go through in this life. We can go through a lot. Sometimes the tests are from the outside. Sometimes they're from inside, even inside the church. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. And some of the deepest valleys that we go through, they will scar us. And they hurt. And it takes, if you ever get over them, it takes a long time to recover. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. And in it all, the kingdom of God advances and marches, and it will never end. Some of you have been to Russia many times. How many of you would probably say Russia if I asked you tonight, what part of the world is seeing the most blessing of any? Probably a lot of people would say Russia, when it comes to the gospel. Others might say China. Great work being done in China, by the way, and thank God for it. The number one nation on earth today, we are told, reported in Christianity Today magazine, number one nation on earth where blessing is coming in the gospel is North Korea. Would you have guessed that? The most oppressive communist regime in the world, and they are seeing more blessing than any other place in the world. You know why? Because Trans World Radio and some other of the shortwave FM stations have rimmed the demilitarized zone. They have rimmed the southern and parts of the western border between the Koreas with radio towers. And they say that all over North Korea there are people who live in abject poverty. But they save their money and they buy a little old transistor radio with an earpiece and they lie with their radio under their pillow at night and the earpiece in and they fall asleep listening to the gospel and God is blessing His word and they say tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands are being saved right now in North Korea and to that I have to sit back, say, ha, they're communists that are trying to eradicate Christianity from that land. His kingdom will never end. It's just that simple. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. He had a beginning. It was most humble. Just a little baby. Born in a very nondescript Galilean village. Judean village, but at the same point of His kingdom. There will never be an end. Boy, I hate to leave that point and go to 1 Peter 4. But I must. What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Boy, the tragedy of the end of somebody that dies apart from Christ is this. You never had a beginning. Their end is only coming to them because spiritually they never had a beginning. This is a haunting section of Scripture. Bearing in mind that Peter was writing to persecuted saints, a lot of people that had lost loved ones, possibly, martyred for owning the name of Christ. And writing to them, Peter said, look, the time has come. The judgment has begun at the house of God. They had had people martyred. If that's true, and it was, and his readers knew it, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We need to take that last phrase first tonight. This is the operative phrase. Their end in all of its horror is only their end because they didn't obey. There are probably some of you here and you have been more favored than most people on this planet. You have heard the gospel since you were old enough to understand the English language. There may be some of you, and you have come for dozens of years, and you have maybe sat in the exact same seat that you're in tonight, or one very close to it, for decades. You would have to agree that at least up until this moment, you haven't obeyed the gospel. See, the gospel is a simple message. It's not an easy message, but it's simple. I hope that I can be as simple as possible in the next few moments tonight. When I say that the gospel wasn't an easy message, it was not easy for God to give us His very best, His only begotten Son. That wasn't easy. It's the hardest thing that's ever been done. For God to send His Son into this world in all of its sin, knowing everything that would happen to Him. Nor was it easy for the Lord Jesus to make that condescending stoop and come down to this planet. To live 30 years in obscurity. We only learn one little tiny picture when he was 12 years of age. That's it. 30 years in a nondescript village, just working with his dad in a carpenter's shop. 3 years, though, that changed the course of human existence. And yet at the end of it, he who had healed the sick, given sight to the blind, caused those who couldn't speak to talk, taken those who were deaf and restored their hearing, who raised several from the dead, who healed every type of infirmity that the human existence is ever subject to. Those who simply came to him and believed that he was who he said he was, the only begotten of the Father, they were instantly saved. Their lives were transformed. Their souls were born from above, and they were ready to go to meet him and live forever in heaven. And they're still there to this day. Be there forever. One day we will join them, we who know Christ. Despite it all, the people hated him, gave him a mock trial. Absolute travesty of justice, humanly speaking. But God had it woven right into the fabric of time. And when the fullness of the time was come, we read in Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us from its curse. Thank God he came. It wasn't easy. But the gospel is really a simple message. You and I are sinners. You can't deny that tonight, can you? There's not a believer here this evening who would ever say, are you kidding? I'm not a sinner. We wouldn't be a believer if we hadn't come to recognize on a very fateful day or night that we were lost in sin. Nothing we could do to take ourselves out of sin. We were born in sin. And the better we got at it, was just by virtue of living. The less it bothered us, too. Into this, God tells us a simple fact. You're going to come, you're going to need to come and agree with me. You are a sinner. If you believe that tonight, that's good. That's good. By the way, just as an aside, don't be one of those who looks at the Christians on Spanish Wells. And if you ever see anything, or you ever hear anything, or you even hear a rumor of anything that shows a Christian in Spanish Wells to be less than perfect, don't delight in that. Because the godliest of saints will tell you this. We're still just sinners. We're just normal people. When God saved our souls, he didn't take the old sin nature from us. He superimposed over it his nature. But there are times that the old nature still comes out of us. I am desperately sorry that it does in my case. But it does. We're not perfect yet. One day we will be. Because we're going to be in his likeness. And we will bear his image. And until then, you're stuck with a lot of the same old. But the day's coming. By the way, if you ever look at a Christian and say, huh, they think they're a Christian? I never did that. Every one of us, the gospel tells us, are going to give an account of ourselves. You won't have to worry about any of your neighbors or anybody that you work with if you die in your sins apart from God. Because you will be judged for the things you have done. The same as everyone else in the world who dies apart from Christ will be judged exclusively for what they have done or what they haven't done with the Lord Jesus. What will the end be? I may have said this before, but I've got to tell you, when you're faced with death and dying, and you actually watch the people that are closest to you slip off and go off into eternity, it's a sobering thing. Carol and I talked through the months of her illness. How do people go through this who don't know the Lord Jesus? How do you get through the experience, the constant shell shock of lousy news that never seems to end? Every week it's worse and worse and worse. And there are times that I didn't handle it well at all, not even close to well. But eventually the peace of God took over again, and we would be able to talk about it. And I would say to her, how do people get through this that don't have that kind of hope? She would sometimes turn to me and say, how in the world do people face dying if they have no hope? But you know, thousands are right now in the world, and they're getting through it. I don't know how. But if tonight, In front of that table, there was a trap door. And it was opened right into hell. And every one of you, row by row, could file up and each of us take a 15-second glimpse into a very real place called hell. None of us would ever be the same again. I dare say not one person here tonight would go out those doors in the back without knowing Christ as Savior. Not a one. Some of you are probably planning to eat something after the service tonight. You know what I can think I can promise you? If any of us and all of us got that glimpse into the pit and heard the cries of the lost, felt the searing heat of a place that God has abandoned, not a single person here would eat a thing tonight. We would be all across the island over to Russell. Some would go to the mainland. And every person we saw, I know it, we would say, you've got to turn from sin. We have seen what awaits you. We know your end. And it's awful. It is so despicable that we don't know much about it in Scripture. Imagine all of the good in the world gone. Some of you may have neighbors that don't know the Lord Jesus, but they're good people. You may work with them. They're law-abiding, tax-paying citizens. They are the type of people that you would give your keys to if you leave the island to watch over your house while you're gone. They're fine people. They just don't know Christ. There are a lot of good people in the world still. They don't make the evening news. They're not the people that have caused crimes or done things against others. They're just good people. The Lord Jesus said, I haven't come to call self-righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And even good people, if they have sinned once in their life, are not fit to meet God. And into the midst of this hopeless situation, there came the giver of hope, the Lord Jesus himself. And here's what we must do. Agree with God. You're right. I know it. I am a sinner. You must confess your sins to God and then in repentance. Now, Mr. Webster in his dictionary says that to repent means to feel remorse or regret for what one has done or hasn't done. Fine as far as it goes. Things that we have done that we really regret, I have them. I would imagine you do too. There are things that I haven't done that I regret. But repentance scripturally is different. It's all of that, but it's still more. Biblical repentance is a desire to make a U-turn and start all over again. And if you want that tonight, it's actually available to you. And you can be saved while you sit exactly where you are. But you must ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. In repentance of sin, ask Him to forgive you and to come into your heart and into your life and make you new. And He is waiting. But when I was growing up, preachers used to say, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will not be long in meeting. And I found that to be true. What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel? It's an awful ending. It's an awful ending. And I don't want anybody in this building tonight to leave the pleasures and the comforts and the beauty of Spanish Wells, all of the privilege, and go into a lost eternity. Nor does God. Finally, though our time is gone, give me 2 extra minutes. They sang a new song saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that song continued forever and ever and ever and forever. And we could say and ever until midnight. And it wouldn't change the fact. It will never end. A beginning that will never have an end, His kingdom. an end that spiritually never had a beginning. But thank God for an end that will never have an ending. Our lives will end. You live long enough, God knows the exact second that we will breathe our last. You live long enough, and you will die. We are programmed from the womb genetically to come out and begin the process of dying. It happens. Every day cells die. For a period of time, they replenish themselves. It comes to the point where cells begin to die, and they no longer replenish. It's in our DNA. We are genetically engineered to begin the process of death at the moment of our birth. They sang a new song because they were in a new kingdom that will never see an end. In a city four square, no more night, no more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more lying, no more defilement, no more sun, no more moon, no more stars, no more temple. Not needed anymore. It's a place of blinding light all the time, for the Lamb is the light thereof. It's a massive city. If you can picture a map of the United States right now, from Bangor, Colorado to Key Largo, Florida, 1,528 miles. From the New Jersey seashore on the Atlantic Ocean to Boulder, Colorado, 1,528 miles. Those are the dimensions of this massive place. The thing that staggers me is it's also 1,528 miles high. When I was flying down here yesterday, the pilot came on the major flight from Charlotte to Fort Lauderdale, and he said, "We've reached our cruising altitude of 36,000 feet. I thought, interesting. About 7 miles above the earth. I was glad we stayed up there too until it was time to come down. 7 miles. We're talking a city 1,528 miles in height with its own firmament, its own atmosphere. A street of pure gold, so pure that it looks like transparent glass. Everything that haunts us in life will be gone there. Everything that plagues us, everything that takes away from the enjoyment and the beauty of this place, gone in that place. And we will sing a song and worship the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. My life will end. I hope, honestly, that it's just at the rapture of the church. I bet many of you do too, don't you? That's when I hope my life ends, but my life will end. But my soul will live on forever. Thank God. Thanks be to God in a kingdom that will never see an end. May God bless His Word. If there's anybody here tonight that wants that instead of the end that comes to those who don't obey the gospel, make it known. I'll stand back and shake hands. Talk to your parents, maybe. To a brother or sister, somebody that you trust from here. You don't even have to, though, actually. You can just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and trust Him as your Savior, even while we close in prayer. May God bless His Word for the glory of His Son. Father, tonight, we give grateful thanks for our Lord Jesus, for the wonders of being in Christ. We're so thankful, our Father, that the majority here in the service this evening can look back to a time in their lives when they accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because of that, Father, they will never, ever see a lost eternity that awaits those who die apart from the Lord Jesus. What an awful thing this is to even think of, and hard to speak on. But, Father, we have to be faithful to the Word of God. And the Scriptures are clear. The end of those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus is an awful end. Grant that no one here tonight will ever slip out of time and into a lost eternity. So save souls, we pray this evening, Father, as we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, for all that we have in Him, in His name. Amen.